The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Hello, everyone. You guys are a bit bigger to the people I'm normally used to. We're going to talk about Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. But over the next 4 weeks, we're covering the entire chapter of Luke chapter 12. And so I just want to give a few thoughts that I think will help us to link these four messages together, because it's in this chapter of Luke chapter 12 that Jesus gives an antidote to a lot of the confusion that I feel we face today. It's easy to get caught up in the worry and anxiety that's on the rise. You know, organizations, corporations fighting for our attention. All kinds of issues are coming into our life. But instead of focusing on what's right in front of us, Jesus says, "No, I want you to cast your vision to the future, to the end of this life." And he does that through, you know, parables, through pictures. Does it again and again. And so as I was thinking about that thought, I had this picture. When I was in grade 12, our school organized for us to do a defensive driving class. So that was lots of fun. You know, I got to do skids and learn how to be responsible drivers, of course. But there was this one relatively mundane drill that was, we had to drive around this oval. And at either end of the oval, there was a series of cones. Well, it's just a lane of cones. And we had to maintain a smooth transition through that turn. And so we did it a couple of times. And of course, you know, a bunch of us hit cones and we didn't do that great a job. But what the trainer said to us next really changed that. What he said was, "Don't look right ahead of you. And by doing so, make steering corrections based on the cone right ahead of you. If you do that, your trajectory is going to be wobbly. Go from side to side. And you'll likely run over the cones. Instead, look to the end of the turn and everything else will look after itself." You know, with those few words, you know, most of our wobbles, I think we probably still destroyed a few traffic cones, but most of it was like a clear difference in our driving. It was so much easier to maintain a smooth line. And as we go through Luke 12 over the next few weeks, this theme's going to pop up again and again and again, where Jesus says, forget what's right in front of you, cast your mind to the end vision and let that dictate what decisions you make and where you move. So I think that picture will help us, you know, link these messages together, and especially as we dive into the unique points that Jesus makes in each of these passages. So let's jump into Luke 12, verse 1. "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples." Notice it's to his disciples that he's speaking right now. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs." So let's start with that first thought, the yeast. What is yeast? And I know a lot of you probably understand the function of yeast, but in case there's some of you who don't, or you need a refresher, let's talk about it just quickly. As bread dough, you mix it and you knead it. Millions of air bubbles are trapped inside as you do that over and over and over. And yeast in the dough begins to eat the carbohydrates in the flour, turning them into carbon dioxide gas, which then inflates a network of air bubbles, causing the bread to rise. During rising, the yeast divides and multiplies over and over again, producing more carbon dioxide. And as long as there's ample air and food in the dough, the yeast is going to continue to multiply, says Google. So Jesus says, beware the yeast of the Pharisees. And what is it that he's talking about? He's talking about their hypocrisy. the hypocrisy. This is what we should be worried about. And you know, the word hypocrisy comes from a Greek word to mean to be an actor, to pretend to be something but not actually be it. And Jesus said this a lot about the Pharisees, actually. He said in Matthew chapter 23, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Everything they do is done for people to see." The theology, you know, I think about Jesus as he in the Gospels, and he mixes positively with so many different people, from the Samaritan to the thief on the cross next to him. And you think about the differences that he would have had in theology with those people. It would have been significant, I think. But him and the Pharisees, their theology was kind of similar. And yet he has a huge issue with them. And the issue that he has with them is more to do with their character, with the fact that they're being actors. They're not genuine about who they were. They're not authentic people. They're putting on an act. They're meant to be these religious leaders, the spiritual parents of the Jews. But they were more caught up in how they looked, the role that they were playing, to get as much power and appreciation and significance out of that role. There's a difference between an actor and somebody who plays a role. And I think of the soldiers, for example. You know, if you've got an actor who's playing a soldier and a soldier, me not knowing much about that kind of thing, I'd probably be more convinced that the actor was the actual soldier. But if that actor was then to be put into an actual war zone, the truth would soon be found out, right? And you know, I don't care how good an actor you are, it doesn't matter how compelling you are, if I had a medical emergency, I want the doctor who's done the study, who's had the experience, who has the knowledge, over the one who seems to fit the stereotypical norms. The Pharisees might have looked good, but they were a bunch of actors performing the role of spiritual leaders. And so, you know, I think if you've been a Christian for a while, you'll have this portfolio on the Pharisees, and you'll know that they're not the heroes of the Gospels. They're the villains. And so this is just adding to that portfolio, and we're thinking, yeah, they're real scumbags, aren't they? But the problem is, for us at least, is in this moment, Jesus isn't having a crack at the Pharisees. He's talking to his disciples. And because he's talking to his disciples, he's talking to you and me. He says, "You be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees." It's in the nature of yeast to spread and multiply, expand. And this way of acting but not being is something that the disciples and we are prone to doing. We can fall into that same hypocritical escapade, that same show with the glitz, where we try and make up this image of a good Christian, and we try to fill the habits and all those things, but we don't actually do any self-evaluation or soul-searching. We're just an illusion. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, Jesus says there's a lot wrong with that. In fact, it's pretty horrible for people who live like that, because it all gets unveiled in the end, doesn't it? There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. So clearly Jesus doesn't want his disciples to go along this road. He doesn't want them to fall into it. He doesn't want us to fall into it. And obviously it's because he loves them and he would hate for them to be like that. But there's a second reason that I think it's important, and it's because he had a mission for them that required authenticity. He wanted them to be disciples who made disciples, and he wanted those disciples to be authentic. The authentic disciple of Jesus is a powerful thing, and it's an infectious thing. It's a contagious thing. And I was reminded of that recently when I read an article in Christianity Today. It was an interview, actually, with a guy called Christian Smith, who is a sociologist. And he's been spending the last few years looking for the common denominator with parents who have successfully transferred their faith onto their children. He had a bunch of things to say, so if you're interested, you should head to the article. But this one comment struck me. It seems that, generally speaking, and note that he says generally speaking, parents who are effective are just being who they are. They're not saying, "Oh my gosh, my kid's age is 7, I better start some religious training." They're being who they are authentically And part of who they are is they think about things in view of their faith. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because parents are disciple makers. I don't so much want to make a point about parenting right now, but a point about being a disciple. What I think when I read this is not limited to the effectiveness of a parent, but the infectious power of an authentic disciple of Jesus. Jesus wanted his disciples to avoid the yeast of the Pharisees, right? But he also wanted them to take on another yeast. He wanted them to take on the yeast of the kingdom of God. And it's only, we're reading from chapter 12 right now, and it's only a chapter later that Luke has this to say about the kingdom of God. Again, he asks, what shall I compare? I should say Jesus had this to say. Again, he asks, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all throughout the dough. Jesus needs us to be something much more solid than actors. He wants us to be something much more deep than an illusion. We and the disciples were to become conduits of God's kingdom, to carry the good news to the rest of the world. He could have used the Pharisees. He could have selected them. They were intelligent people, probably the most intelligent people in those communities. They were impressive. They already had a good reputation, influence. But he instead chose fishermen and tax collectors because he didn't want a performance. Jesus doesn't want a performance from us either. It was no good them being more concerned about their image than they were about being really committed to God's kingdom. It's the authentic disciple of Jesus that carries the yeast of God's kingdom. Now, I think there's a question that we should be asking right now, and that is, Jesus realizes that the Pharisees, the hypocrisy that they have, is contagious, and that his disciples were prone to it, that we are prone to it. But the question is, why? Why would anyone desire to be disingenuous? Why would anyone desire to be a fake person, to live a kind of lie? I think he answers that in the next few verses. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angel of God. That passage began by talking about fear. And fear is a good reason, not a good reason, a bad reason, that many of us, or the disciples, would find it much easier to play pretend Christianity, or at least attractive to. And let's think about the disciples for a second, because there was a genuine threat to them at this moment. In the previous chapter of Luke, in chapter 11, Jesus is going on this tirade against the Pharisees that is incredibly insulting, but good at the same time because it was true. And then alongside the Pharisees, the teachers of the law must have been present, because they feel the need to stand up and say, Jesus, do you realize that when you insult the Pharisees, so you are also insulting us? And I think that he probably instantly regretted that, because guess who Jesus directed his attention to then? The teachers of the law. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, he says, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So from that moment on, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, it says they began to fiercely oppose him. So for the disciples, okay, think of the disciples' position here. They would have grown up in a community that revered and respected these Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They were taught probably by the parents to honor them above all the other people in the community. And their teacher has just ostracized them, himself from them, and in so doing, the disciples as well. It's a scary thing to be rejected. It's a fearful thing to be rejected. It's especially fearful when we honor and respect those people who are rejecting us. It's also scary to receive physical harm, which was highly probable for the disciples. So on the one hand, they've got this extreme, well, at least the possibility of extreme fear. But at the same time, there's another influence coming on the disciples, and that's this. It said at the beginning in the first passage we read that the crowds are stampeding on each other to get to Jesus. This is the peak of Jesus' popularity with the crowds. And for good reason, because he's performing miracles, like he's producing food out of thin air, it seems. He's doing things that would have only been done for them in the Old Testament, that they would have learned as they were growing up as kids. He's raising people from the dead. He's doing all these amazing things. And so he's incredibly popular with the people. And so he's got this approval. And the disciples, if you think about their humble beginnings, they are one of the 12 who Jesus has asked to follow him. It wouldn't have been lost on them that there's these thousands of people, and yet they're one of the 12. And so you can imagine their egos. They would have started to be feeling pretty good. So they've got this fear on one hand, and they've got this approval on the other. Fear of man and love of approval are two very tempting diversions for the disciples and for us. Yet it's probable that those same two temptations caused the Pharisees to become the hypocrites they were. They demoted truth to promote a persona or an image that earned them something, that gave them something, that gave them power. And that pathway was entirely possible for the disciples to go down, and it's entirely possible for us to go down. And that is why Jesus is warning us to avoid it. We're vulnerable to that. Not one of us wants to be rejected. We don't want to receive harm. We do want the approval and admiration of other people. Is that a wrong thing? I don't think it is. Because I think Jesus also didn't like the idea of being harmed. He didn't like the idea of being rejected. And he would have wanted people's admiration and deserved it. But here's the key point. I don't think Jesus liked being rejected, but he was still willing to be rejected for the goal that he had his eyes set on. He also wanted and deserved our admiration, but he was still willing to lose that admiration for the prize that he had his eyes set on. And that's the question that we need to be asking ourselves. It's okay to not want to be caused harm, or not wanting to be rejected, or wanting approval and admiration from other people, but at what cost? For the prize that we have our eyes set on? The answer, hopefully, is no. Fear molds our decisions and our behaviors. For the disciples, it would have been tempting to kind of cushion the blow that Jesus has delivered to the Pharisees, to kind of reduce the potential harm that they could receive. But Jesus has this to say to them. There's a cure for your fear that would otherwise lead you to hypocrisy and lies. It's this: fearing somebody else whose opinion really matters. Someone whose opinion has more sway over your current lives and eternal lives than any other person or group of people could. He says, fear him. This is heavy. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. What's more, Jesus goes on, and this shouldn't be missed, this person thinks you are valuable. This person is rooting for you. This is a person who, if you fear and respect them, then it is the perfect tonic for the fear of much more feeble risks. It is the perfect tonic for the yeast of hypocrisy. So he says, set your eyes on the end goal, and temptations caused by fear and love of approval will fall away. Let me share a quick story to drive this point home and to finish up. It was the 1972 Olympics in Munich. Who remembers that? A few people. Good. I don't. The favourites for the men's 100 metre were two Americans by the names of Eddie Hart and Ray Robinson. A short while before the games, it was at the Olympic trials, which was in America, they both equaled the world record at the time for 9.9 seconds. Okay? Now in Munich at the Olympics, their coach Stan Wright, using an outdated racing schedule, told them to be back for the quarterfinal heat, which was at 7 p.m. So later, as the pair, you know, relaxed into the Olympic Village, they walk past a television, and on the television they see that there's some 100 meter races being televised. To their horror, they quickly realized that these weren't reruns. This was live television, and their names were on the screen. And next to their names was N.A. So they race to the stadium, but it's too late. Their race has been run, and they're out of the Olympic Games. Now, to rub salt into injury, the gold medal, who won, who I think was a Russian, ran it at 10.19 seconds, which is significantly slower than the world record that they ran just previous to that. I wonder how many people are going to experience a similar feeling when they realize that they've based all their choices and decisions of their life on the feeling of right now. And what's going to influence my life right now? What's going to make my life a little bit more comfortable right now? What's going to make my life a little less controversial right now? I think a lot of people are going to realize that they've run the wrong race, that they haven't kept their vision on the ultimate prize, and they've drifted off and are running a race that's not even worthwhile. And Jesus says that is a worthy fear. That's a worthy fear because it motivates us to keep our eyes on the prize. And I think there's another powerful motivator to do this as well. And it's the antithesis to that outcome. Okay? When I think, and when you guys probably think of momentous achievements of the human race, wars won for the good guys, sporting achievements, scientific discoveries, revivals that have changed nations and cities. When we think of this, you know, we admire the people behind them because those people have overcome trials, temptations, all sorts of difficulties. They've kept their eyes on the end goal, on the prize. And there's something in us that just has a sense of awe about that. And we just want to, you know, we admire them. Now, how much greater then when we, at the end of our lives, come before Jesus and the angels, and we're acknowledged because we have kept our vision on the end goal. Nothing has distracted us. And I think that's a powerful motivator as well. And that's what I would like to leave you with, that this is the real adventure, to make our decisions, to keep our course directed on our end destination, and not what is happening this Tuesday or Wednesday or whatever it is that's going on our lives. So as we always do at the end of our sermons, we ask this question: what has God been saying to me today, and what are we going to do about this? And we do that for a good reason. I think it's partly to do with the risk of a hypocrisy. Now, we listen to 52 messages a year, and we could very easily just keep on going through and cataloguing them and our lives never actually changing. And this is why this moment is really important. So ask yourself, what do you feel like God has been saying to you today? Maybe it was in the worship, maybe it was in the message. And what are you actually going to do about it? I'll give you 30 seconds to reflect on that. Lord, we know that none of us has 100% successfully kept their eyes on the prize. We've all relapsed or made mistakes or done things that we regret, we wish we hadn't, and we acknowledge, we just need your forgiveness for that. And so we think of things that right now we just need a clean slate floor for, and we ask you for your forgiveness. Lord, would you show us how the real threat that each one of us faces in different ways to live fraudulent lives, to live lives that pretend, especially when it comes to our faith. And Lord, help us to be horrified by that. Help us to instead be so drawn to truth and so drawn to what it is that you give us. We're quite happy to be like the disciples, fishermen and tax collectors, if it's for your truth. Help us to be comfortable with that and not be drawn by a desire for people's approval or from fear of man. We know we just need your help, Lord. We can't do this by ourselves, and so we ask for your help and for your Holy Spirit to transform us. We pray in your name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.